We open our Bibles tonight, and we turn in the Word of God to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need that not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Our text tonight is found in verses 11 and 12. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. The past couple of weeks, we considered God's Word as it touched upon our life of love and holiness. Of interest is that now, two chapters later in Thessalonians, the instruction of our text yet stands intimately and inseparably connected with brotherly love and holiness. Notice in verse 10 of the chapter we read tonight, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, that is, in brotherly love, that ye increase more and more in brotherly love, and that ye study to be quiet, and then so on. So there's definitely a connection in the Apostle Paul's mind between the love of the brother and a life of holiness on the one hand, and now studying to be quiet and to mind your own business on the other hand. And that connection is this: to labor diligently while minding our own business is itself showing love toward the neighbor. And that is true with both the neighbor inside of the church as well as that neighbor that is without the church. Out of love for those around us, we mind our own business, we work diligently and walk decently with our neighbor. And in this way, we fulfill the second table of the law, to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we'll have to bear that in mind tonight as we consider this particular Word of God. Also, we'll have to bear in mind that we have before us strictly here a practical Word of God to us. The passage we consider is found in the second section now of this first letter of Paul to the Thessalonian church. The second section of his letters, generally speaking, deal with those matters of a practical nature. That is, how now what we believe is worked out in the practical life of every believer. It shows us, therefore, that we are not ever able to separate what we believe doctrinally from how we walk in the midst of this world. What we believe about God, what we believe about sin and salvation in Jesus Christ has everything to do with how we live in this world. Even what we may think is of a trivial matter, an insignificant area in our lives is touched always by the truth of God's Word. So we consider tonight studying to be quiet. Studying to be quiet. The meaning, what that means, the way that we do that, the manner, and then finally the purpose of studying to be quiet. The meaning, the manner, and the purpose. Though every true church of Jesus Christ has its strengths for which she can be commended, every true church of Jesus Christ also has its weaknesses. That was true of the Thessalonian church. The Apostle Paul, of course, commends her in much of this letter for her strengths as a particular congregation. She excelled, for example, in brotherly love, so much so that she was well known for that in the regions of Macedonia and Achaia. But there was a problem that was, at least at this point, in seed form, a problem that was just beginning to develop in this church and to show itself in the life of some of the members of this particular congregation. No doubt, young Timothy, when Paul sent him back there to inquire about the welfare of this congregation, detected that when he was in Thessalonica and then reported that to the Apostle Paul in Athens. There were some who had the notion that since Christ's second coming was imminent, they need no longer busy themselves with their earthly labors. They were better off, they thought, spending their time in, well, spiritual pursuits, so that they would be well prepared when Jesus Christ now would come again. This notion probably arose in connection with the Apostle Paul's preaching concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ on his second journey. No doubt, Paul preached concerning this great truth of Christ's second coming, emphasizing that we must always live now, presently, in the consciousness that Christ is coming and that he comes swiftly. There's no doubt that Paul preached that too, that Jesus Christ would come as a thief in the night and that therefore his coming would be soon and would be swift. Well, there were those in the church of Thessalonica that, and Paul didn't, by the way, believe this, but there were those in the church of Thessalonica that believed that Christ's coming was right around the corner. So what was the sense of continuing your earthly labors? Let's set those earthly labors aside, and we'll just spend our time now in spiritual pursuits looking for that second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul addresses that problem. He does that more in detail in his second letter to the Thessalonians, because what was in seed form right now in the church there developed so that he had to come out very plainly and very boldly in his second letter to them. So that we read this in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 through 9. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. Now, Paul says, here's my example to you. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. And then, following this example that Paul had left to them, that they did not walk disorderly, but they labored while they were there, he gives them this command. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. It was not as prominent the problem, as we said, with this first epistle, but the Apostle Paul now hints upon that problem in the passage that we have before us tonight. Evidently, it was a big enough problem to warrant the writing of our text tonight. So this is the reason Paul enjoins the saints there to study to be quiet. Now, we might be quick to think that this word of God evidently then does not belong to the Church of Jesus Christ today. It applied to them because these were young, immature, spiritually immature believers yet at that time in their faith and knowledge of Christ's coming. So Paul had to admonish the church in that regard. The church today, we might reason, understands the coming of Jesus Christ better, and therefore the instruction of this word of God before us tonight really doesn't have all that much value. If that is our reasoning, it's faulty. Our text addresses itself to the church of Jesus Christ of all ages, and therefore the church of Jesus Christ today too. And not only does it condemn those who yet had the mistaken notion of Christ's sudden and unexpected return, that is now those who even today are deceived into thinking that Christ is coming on a certain day, and therefore they sell everything that they have. They quit their jobs and now spend their time in idleness waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Our text definitely condemns such, even today, foolish persons, and instructs them that they must be busy with their labors. But this word of God, beloved saints, applies to you and me as well. It reminds us to work with our hands the things that are good, to be busy with our own labors. You see, there are some in the church today who, for another reason, do not labor diligently as they ought, and as a result, they meddle in other people's business. They see no covenant responsibility that God places upon them to work. And as a result, they do not prepare themselves properly for a job that will be able to support themselves and, the Lord willing, a family in the future. But they do not really even care when that time comes either. They are slothful. God places upon the shoulders of believers the grave responsibility to labor with our hands or our minds or both in order that we might lack nothing for ourselves and our families and to lack nothing for the church. Our love for God and the neighbor, our calling and our place within the Church of Jesus Christ and therefore within the covenant itself, our calling is to labor, is to work, and not be lazy or slothful. Just as the saints in Thessalonica could not sit about idly, we too may not sit around idle, lazy, slothful as God's people today either. Sometimes We like to divide our lives into different parts, compartmentalize our lives. We like to do that so that we'll say, well, look, this particular part of my life belongs to the realm of the secular, has nothing to do with the spiritual, and this particular part of my life or compartment of my life has to do with the spiritual and really doesn't have much to do with the secular. This part belongs to my job, my earthly business, my earthly labor, and really that labor doesn't have anything to do with my spiritual life. But that's not true, people of God. That's not true. Everything that we do, and that as far as life and business or work are concerned too, everything that we do must always be motivated by what we believe as God's people. Our lives cannot, may not be divided up into various compartments. Our spiritual life and the Word of God to you and to me, even in such matters as seeking out a job, supporting a family, taking care of the needs of the church, are all dictated to you and to me by God and His Word. And that's why the Apostle Paul instructs us, as he does in this passage before us, study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. Now that stands opposite, of course, to those who were behaving themselves disorderly in the Church of Jesus Christ, becoming busybodies in other people's matters. Paul says, study to be quiet. This little phrase is given us in our text to counteract all slothfulness and laziness. The term quiet here in this passage is to be applied to all of life in general. The way that we conduct ourselves in this world must be that of quietness. The idea then would be to lead a quiet and peaceable life, a life that runs in an orderly fashion and smoothly in this world. The term quiet draws the picture of a person that's rather quietly and calmly conducting himself in all of the affairs, whether that's in the home and family or whether that's in the workplace, all the affairs of his life. One who is untroubled with quarrels, constantly contending with others, upheavals in their relationship with others, both in the church as well as outside of the church. A quiet life is a simple and private life, unencumbered with all the drama and the strife and the tumult that we see going on in the lives and homes oftentimes of so many in this world. A person who leads a quiet life is one who goes to work every day, returns home again routinely. His life at home, too, is characterized by serenity, where the wife, his children, live peaceably with each other, and they, in turn, live peaceably with others in the church and without. That's one now who is quiet. To the unbeliever, that kind of life is rather uneventful and even boring. It lacks excitement. To the believer, it's a life of discipline, but in it he finds security and peacefulness. And we are enjoined by the Word of God to be quiet. And then, of course, to study to be quiet. Now, that means, of course, leading a quiet and a peaceable life does not come naturally. Otherwise, we wouldn't be admonished to study to be quiet. Sin is of such a nature that we are attracted to intrusive and contentious life. We must study, therefore, to be quiet. And what the Apostle Paul means by that is, you don't have to go to the Christian bookstore and buy umpteen amount of books. All that will teach you by studying them to be a quiet person in your life. 12 steps to quietness that you may follow. That's not what the Word of God here is talking about. The Word of God is here teaching us that we in our lives must apply ourselves, must strive with ourselves to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in this world. And we must do that earnestly. We must look at ourselves. We must examine our hearts and our life and that within our homes and families and lead a quiet life. In fact, that word study also has the implication of being ambitious in that. We as God's people must ambitiously strive to walk in such a way that our lives in the homes and in the church are not filled with the drama of this world, but are rather calm and even. Study to be quiet. And that in opposition now to those members in Thessalonica that were leading disorderly lives. Your life ought to be one of orderliness. Now that's a rather graphic way of describing our lives as God's people in this world. And it is over against this that we must examine our lives. How would we judge now our own personal lives? How would we judge the lives of our home and family now over against this particular Word of God to us tonight? How often do we find time to sit down with our family in quietness without always hustling and bustling and going here and there and flying over to this place and that? How often do we find ourselves in the home sitting down quietly so that we have time with our wife and our husband, with our children, simply to talk about spiritual matters or the cares of life? How gentle, how quiet are we in our dealings with others in the church and outside of the church? Are we always pushing and shoving to be heard and noticed? Always finding ourselves contentious with others in the Church of Jesus Christ and examining and judging the lives of others in the church? Paul describes for us the manner in which we can study to be quiet. Does that here in the passage before us. In verse 11, the manner of studying to be quiet is given to us. Notice verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business. The conjunction "and" there would better be translated as the word "even." So our text would read this way. That ye study to be quiet even to do your own business and to work with your own hands. In other words, the sense of our text here is that Paul further explains to you and to me how you and I can study to be quiet. And the first of these ways is to do or tend to your own business. When we do our own business, then we are studying to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in our homes and in the church. Now, what is meant by this is not that we should at this point absorb ourselves in the business world. Study to do your own business. He's not saying to you and to me, you know, every one of you in the church ought to set up their own business and do those matters that pertain to that own your own business so that you stay so busy in your own business you don't have time for anyone else or any problems that might arise in the church. Paul's not advising the Thessalonian believers that they all need to go in business for themselves. Once again, however, Paul is speaking now about the general way that we live in this world. And that's what he means by the term business. Each of us is called by God to perform the duties of our own peculiar life in this world. The life and the work that God has given to us. Each of us is called, to use the words of Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 7, to let every man abide in the calling wherein he is called. That's really what he's teaching us to do. Let every man abide in the calling unto which now you are called in your life. We're called to attend to the business of our own lives in this world. To be so absorbed in our own matters, in our own work, in our own family matters, so that we don't have enough time to even go out and meddle in the lives of others, individuals, and families. Negatively, that means that we may not, under the pretense of affection and care, because sometimes we do that, that's a pretense, under the pretense of affection and care, take upon ourselves to manage now the life, the business of others around us. In other words, Paul means what he says. Mind your own business. You can study to be quiet by minding your own business. We know what that phrase means because we've used it before. That's the way to a quiet and a peaceable life. And well, that word of God comes to us today, people of God. We're called not to be busybodies in other people's affairs and lives. This can be applied to us well because in our present society, probably above any other society, present or past, that is a sin that characterizes us. It is a sin that oftentimes causes much disruption in our lives and in the lives of others. A disruption that disturbs our quietness and the quietness of others too. We today in our present society are susceptible to that sin. And I say that because of the modern technology that's so available at our fingertips. You can look at that from a couple of different points of view. What would take a man a week to do in years gone by, we can get done in a day now because of technology, which means that we've got a whole lot more time on our hands. And when you have time on your hands, then you begin to become involved in other people's matters. Those affairs that concern our lives and labors can be dealt with briefly, leaving us with, well, too much time to become involved in the business that does not belong to our own personal life and labor. So you can see it from that point of view, but really from this point of view, the technology behind the modern means of communication, that provides us with dangerous opportunities to become involved in matters that, well, that simply do not belong to us in our personal lives. And although these conveniences, beginning with the telephone, the smartphone, the texting, the email and computer, and especially social media, such as Facebook or Snapchat or Twitter or what have you that's floating around out there that, quite frankly, I don't know all that much about, but it's out there and there are people that are using him, that sets us up to enter into a business and a life of others that doesn't belong to us. As a result of these means, especially that of social media, we know what is going on in the personal lives and families of everyone around us. And with that, not only comes the knowledge of what goes on in other people's business that is not our business, with that becomes judging whether that person is doing right or wrong in what they're doing as well. And then spreading those judgments to others as well. We make judgments on the right and wrong of matters that, quite frankly, are none of our business. That's a sin that's so prevalent in the church of Jesus Christ today. The result of that? Tumult, confusion, anger, strife, upset, upheaval, and all that as opposed to those things that make for peace and quiet in our lives and in the church. That's sad. So we have one sure way to study to be quiet in our lives. Consume yourself in your own business, your own life. Be busy with your own daily labors. Be busy with your own family, with your own children. Take time out to be with them. And to busy yourself with them and forget about the hot news that seems to be circulating around out there. Concentrate. Focus our attention now on the affairs of our own lives. That's the instruction that the Word of God gives to us here tonight. Very practical, isn't it? Very practical. The other manner in which we study to be quiet in our lives is by working with our own hands. And this is where Paul's focus now is placed, especially with the members of the Thessalonian church there. Under the pretense of waiting for Christ's return, they became idle. And idleness breeds meddling in the affairs of others. When we have that much time on our hands where we're idle, then it becomes so easy and tempting to enter into the affairs of another person's life. And then we get ourselves into trouble. We have heard it often enough, and it's true. Idle hands are the tools of the devil. When we're idle, Satan is there, and he'll find something for us to do. Sin. All this causes dissension and unrest in the church and in our own personal lives as well. To counteract that reality, Paul says this: work with your hands. Now, once again, let's not misunderstand what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's not saying the cure to all of this is to work with your hands. Everybody has to go out and become involved in some kind of physical labor out there, because after all, it's physical labor that will make you so weary that you don't have time to meddle with other people's affairs. He probably used that example because most of the believers in Thessalonica were either common laborers or skilled artisans. They worked with their hands. They were tradesmen. They didn't spend their time in a study, as I do. They didn't spend their time in an office, as probably many professionals do in connection with their occupation. And that's probably why the Apostle Paul uses the type of language that he does also in the verse before us tonight. Nevertheless, this word of God does apply to everyone who labors. In other words, the simple command of our text is this: work! Work! Work hard! Work busily! And when you are not at work, then go home, where you and your family can share a few hours together before retiring at night. Ah, what a nice, quiet, peaceable life. Be busy in your labors in order that you do not have the time to become busy with other people's business. And more, work because that is your calling in life. God told man that he must labor in order to replenish the earth and to subdue it and to take dominion over all things. Man must therefore pray and work, as the common Latin proverb tells us, ora et labora, pray and work. God did not put us on the face of this earth to spend our days in fun and in recreation. He did not put us here, young or old, to have us wander about in idleness from one person's house to the next person's house in order to see what kind of fun we can muster up in our lives. God has placed us here to work. You've heard of the Calvinistic work ethic? That's where it comes from. It comes from the Word of God. And that's why it's so important for parents to teach their children to work, as much as their children might complain about that. They have to teach their kids to work. At home, mom doesn't have to do it all. And then to go out and find a life's occupation, you have to work, because that's what God demands of us in His church. Now, the question is, of course, what will be accomplished by all of this? What's the purpose in studying to be quiet? Why work? Verse 12 of our text, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Of course, when we labor diligently, when we mind our own business, when we are quiet and peaceable, looking well to the ways of our household, we will be a witness to those around us in this world. That's the obvious witness that we leave behind just by the way that we live in this world. And don't forget, people are watching us. The wicked world watches us in the way that we live. People outside of the sphere of the church, sometimes family, friends or relatives outside the sphere of the church, they're watching the way that we live in our own lives. They've got their eye on us. And when they see us walking in a disorderly way, backbiting, gossiping, contending with others all the time, they see that. And that smears not only our own name and the name of our church, but it smears the name of Jesus Christ Himself, who has sanctified us to be holy and to be upright in our lives. Those who are without also include the wicked. Wicked people of this world watch us too. When we're in the workplace, the way that we conduct ourselves, where we go, the orderly fashion, the routine that we follow in our lives, it's looked upon by others. And when we lead a quiet life, minding the affairs of our station and calling in life, when we work diligently, then they see that. They see that. When we walk honestly with those that are without, they see that. honestly means in good form, by the way. When we walk in good form, that is, when we walk in a way that causes no offense, but on the contrary, leaves them an example that they too can desire after, then you and I are truly being a witness to those around us. Isn't that true? When we're busy with our own matters, with our own families, with our own homes, when we work with our own hands, when others see us walking honestly before them, then there's no reason for them ever to raise their eyebrows at us. No one can question our integrity as God's children, but on the contrary, they see the peace and the orderliness that we lead in our lives. And now, as I said, to a lot of people in this wicked world, they think, whew, what a boring, what a routine life. I sure wouldn't want to lead that kind of life. That kind of life is good for you, but I can't walk in that way. But even ungodly people will look oftentimes at us and our families and say, wow, wow. Now that's a nice family. Those children are disciplined. Those children are polite. I can appreciate that. Your family always seems to be happy and content in the way that they live. We leave a godly witness in our lives that the Spirit of our risen Lord dwells in our hearts and that He leads us in a life of sanctification in this way as well. Just as well as any other way. The other purpose is that of proper provision. And that's given to us now at the very end of verse 12 of our text. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. There's the other purpose. And in that way, too, we actually leave a witness to others about us. We show that we take seriously our calling to provide for our family and for the church. We labor diligently, minding our own business, working with our own hands in order that we might take care of the responsibilities that God has placed upon us. We live this life responsibly. When we labor and we labor hard, then God gives us fruit upon those labors. And we use the fruit of those labors, the money that we earn, in an honest way to take care of our responsibilities in this life. We provide for our families. We provide richly for the Church of Jesus Christ where we're members. And in that way, too, the Lord blesses us. By accomplishing all of this from a practical point of view, as far as our labors are concerned, we are serving God rightly. And that we ought never to forget. You know, everything that we have considered tonight is not just good, practical advice that God Himself gives to us in His Word. It's not just that. All this belongs to a life of holiness and sanctification in this world. It's a part of holiness. All this flows out of the faith that you and I have in Jesus Christ. And just as we are called upon to flee fornication and put aside all kinds of cheating and defrauding, as the apostle speaks of here in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, just as we are called upon to do that, just as we are called upon to love our brother, so also we are called to lead a quiet and a peaceable life. That's a part of the sanctified life that the Lord gives to us. Living an honest life, working with our hands the things that are good, that belongs to a life of holiness. And that's ultimately why we give witness to others around us. When they see these things in you and me, it's not just simply, wow, that's a nice family. They see in us Jesus Christ and the holiness that Christ himself works in us. And that, of course, sanctification is a work of Jesus Christ for us on the cross. In the result of the Holy Spirit, as that Holy Spirit now works in our hearts as his children. And that we also find the ability to live in the way that God has commanded us in our text. We would not be able to live in this way if we did not seek, of course, the guidance of God's word as well as that life of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in us. Let's study, people of God. Let's study to be quiet, ever looking for and hoping for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's labor with our own hands, doing our own business. And in that way, may love abound and overflow in the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that thou hast so worked in our hearts that we might walk a life of holiness before thee. And we know and that we are called upon also to live honestly in this life, peaceably, that we are to lead a quiet and an orderly and a routine life, that we are to use also what thou hast given to us to support ourselves, our families, and the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt make us wise stewards also of that money that we earn by way of hard labor. Teach us, Father, that we may not meddle in other people's matters, but that we might labor in the matters that thou hast given us to perform in our own lives and in our own families. Forgive us of our sins, even the sins in this regard. We pray, Father, wash them away too in the blood of Christ. And go with us in this night for Jesus' sake. Amen.